Welcome to Intuitive Eating for Christian Women. I'm your co-host, Erin Todd. I'm a writer and an intuitive eater.
And I'm your co-host, Charlie Castle, registered dietitian and exercise physiologist. We're here to help you discover whole health for your mind, body, and soul.
That's right. Our goal is to embody scripture, ditch dieting, and live on purpose.
Woo! Woo! Yes, girl.
Today on the Intuitive Eating for Christian Women podcast, our guest, Dr. Stephanie Reinhold, takes us on a deep dive into mental health and food. Dr. Stephanie Reinhold is a board-certified psychiatrist, eating disorder specialist, and perinatal mental health expert. She is author of the book, Let Your Heart Out, and host of the podcast, It's Not About the Food. Stephanie is a military wife and mother of three young children. She is passionate about helping individuals push past the details of life and reconnect with their hearts so they can live out their purpose. Before we jump into our conversation with Stephanie, as a reminder for all of our podcast episodes, this program is for informational and educational purposes only, and it is not a substitute for individual medical or mental health advice. Our aim is to introduce you to the principles of intuitive eating and help you see how those principles align with scripture so you can improve your relationship with food, your body, and God, and cast out dieting for good. Let's jump into the episode.
Good morning, Stephanie. Thank you for being with us today.
Thanks so much for having me.
So we'd like to start off getting to know you a little bit better. So whichever one goes back the farthest, take us back to the beginning of your God story, your food story. Let's hear it.
You know, I probably from as long as I can remember, I've been a believer. You know, I was one of those people, just, I grew up with two Christian parents, and it wasn't traditional in the sense that, you know, we went to church every Sunday and we had Bible studies every day, but it was pretty traditional in the sense, I mean, I knew for a fact both my parents were believers. Me and my brothers, we talked about God all the time. You know, it was very much like a fabric of our family being. But because we didn't go to church every Sunday, and that was actually kind of logistical reasons, because my dad owned a restaurant growing up. And so food is also in a fabric of my family, because ever since I was born, my dad worked in the restaurant industry. And pretty much since I can remember, since I was pretty young, he owned restaurants. So that was very much just a part of our family life. So it was very woven together. And because we didn't actually really grow together spiritually, there was, and my mom was a nurse, and so she worked often on the weekends. So there was always this kind of element that I almost kind of felt bitter of the families that were like the normal Christian families that got to do those kind of things together, you know, and got to do VBS in the summer and got to go to summer camps, you know, and things like that. And so it's kind of an interesting upbringing that I never really steered from my faith very much, but I also didn't feel like it was the rock and the foundation that kept me together either, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. It was sort of just, it was almost like I have brown hair, kind of. Like it was a part of who I was, but there was absolutely no connection to it, really. Mm-hmm. And so in very similar intersections, going through adolescence, when your body's changing, that's when, you know, we start to notice, oh, I have brown hair. Oh, I have larger hips and thighs than my classmates. Or, oh, you know, my bust size is smaller. Or, oh, my body looks different. You know, similarly, I kind of started to see that same divide in my faith and almost like, what am I doing, you know, here on this earth? And, you know, I really, really struggled with being good enough, you know? And so I feel like in an interesting sense, I had this vision, and kind of funny, and you guys will get it when I say it, but I had this vision of sort of the perfect Christian girl. And this is coming out of the 90s, all right, where every church camp you went to, there was this girl that was at the church camp that was your counselor. And because I did go to church camp a couple of times in my childhood, and then I did go again when I was in high school, and that was a really cool experience. But my counselors were always these like sporty, like wear the headband, no cellulite on your legs, like kind of lithe body structure, like that I eat whatever I want. And I'm like this chill, laid back, hipster kind of girl, which is kind of funny that I say that now, because if you go to any youth group, it's still that same way. And so I had this very aesthetic version of what the good Christian girl looked like. Mm-hmm. Although this was pretty unconscious at the time until I got to college and actually really saw this play out in sorority life and on campus life. And I was like, I don't look like that. And I don't talk like that. And I don't act like that. So I'm just totally not good enough. Mm-hmm. And instead of trying to correct the spiritual piece, I focused all my energy on the body piece. And of course, there's other intersections. If anybody knows my story, you know, I was a competitive gymnast. I was really involved in like performance world, and that totally played into it. And just my genetics. I'm not, you know, skinny mini girl. You know, I have a more full figure. And that's been the case really probably since adolescence. So it was a struggle going through my eating disorder, because I had this interesting cognitive dissonance that I didn't think it was wrong. You know, that I actually thought I was doing what I needed to do to be good enough. And it wasn't until actually, this was after I had graduated college. And I remember going to visit my cousins one summer outside Chicago. And we normally spent some summer vacations, and they had a family member on their side. So not a blood relative to me, like on sort of other side of the family for my cousins, that really struggled with anorexia. And it was a very typical case of anorexia with the same sort of aesthetic kind of image that we think of when we think of anorexia. And she had said something to me when we were driving in the car, and she was like, that is just straight from the devil though. Anybody that tells you that your body isn't good enough is just straight from the devil. And I would love to say in that moment, I changed my life and everything was amazing and I saw the light and I rekindled with God, but I didn't. But that was the first seed that I thought was planted outside of, you know, my parents, who always told me I was beautiful. And, you know, there wasn't a whole lot of language from my parents telling me I wasn't. It was really just this unconscious belief system that I had come to believe. But that was sort of the first kind of step into thinking spiritually, I can be good enough, you know, and that it's not God telling us our bodies are wrong.
Mm-hmm. It's so good. Like, I'm always happy when I hear about like the seeds being planted, and like in hindsight, you recognize like, oh, that's like when that first was introduced to me, or, you know, it didn't drastically change things, but it gave me something, because I've had so many experiences of working with people or talking with people, and, you know, they're not ready yet. Mm-hmm. They're not ready yet. And, I talk to Aaron about this all the time. Like, I just have to find the piece of like, I planted a seed, like I spoke some truth into their life, and I hope someday, you know, it comes through.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. I think encouraging too, for people that want to start having these kind of challenging conversations about body and worth and food and how we've all tangled that up with our faith. Mm-hmm. And just recognizing that it's okay if all you do is plant a seed. And sometimes, like, that's all God's asking you to do, is plant a seed with someone and let him work on the rest of it. And that person in his timing, when he knows it's right for them. And coming to intuitive eating and like butting up against, and I can't wait to talk about this more with Stephanie, diet culture in the church, like, knowing that that is a big, scary thing, and feeling like you have to encapsulate it all in a soundbite that you're like, you know, just saying to somebody in passing in church is impossible. You can't do that, but you can plant seeds. I think that's just encouraging and inspiring a little bit. So I'm glad that was part of your story.
For sure. Yeah. And it's funny because I don't even think my cousin would remember ever even saying that to me. You know, for sometimes mm-hmm. we say things under the power of the Holy Spirit that we probably don't even consciously remember, which yeah. should be even more encouraging, that literally just walking the Christian life, God's going to lay something on your heart. And maybe it's not going to be this like light bulb moment and oh my gosh, I told my friend this, or I told my parents this, and it just landed and bam, like Holy Spirit working. Woo. I mean, it's probably not going to be like that. It's probably going to be like some random conversation that your friend tells you about or never tells you about, which is fine. It's also surrendering to the process that we don't need to be a part of the outcome either. You know, sometimes I'm a bit of a control freak. I know, shocker. Okay. We probably all are if we've had issues with food in our body, but I want to control like exactly everything that happens with not just me, but my husband, my kids, my clients, my patients. Like I want to be the one that changes their life at this moment in time. And it's something I think motherhood has really helped and mellowed me in that way. Cause obviously I see my children every single day, all day, every day. Mm-hmm. Sometimes more than I want to see them, but you see rather quickly that they are their own person, even at the young ages that my children are, and you can't control them. Mm-hmm. And that is the same with everybody in our life. You know, we can only control ourselves and making sure that we are right with God and that we're saying yes when God calls us to say yes. Mm-hmm. You know, that means like speaking up when we're called to speak up, even if it's uncomfortable, mm-hmm. you know, and that means maybe just listening when times call us to just listen. You know, I had a patient just this week and it was a new patient and she came to see me for different reasons, you know, so I have a little different lens. So I have a very general psychiatric practice. I would say at least half of my practice has struggles with food in their body, mm-hmm. but not everyone comes to me for that reason. So I also have to honor why they're coming to me, meeting them where they're at, which is actually really difficult for me because I want everyone to fix their issues with food in their body. Cause I think that's a lot of people's mental health issues too.
Right.
But, this particular patient, she had actually worked with an intuitive eating dietitian in the past. And I don't know under what context that was, but it was several years ago. So I'm seeing her now fast forward several years in the future. And she just was very, very, very negative, you know? And she was like, I know that it works for some people, but it doesn't work for everyone. And I think she wasn't aware that I actually recommend that for people too.
Yeah.
Because I don't know if she would have been so honest, but it was really good feedback hearing mm-hmm. why she didn't like it. And of course it was tied with the weight loss piece. You know, she's like, I can't do these things because I know I won't lose weight by doing these things. And I can't adopt this because it won't allow me to lose weight. And so, you know, I'm choosing weight loss. There is this friction between weight loss and intuitive eating. And my patient was really looking for weight loss. And if that is the frame in which she was seeking treatment with intuitive eating, whoever she was working with, I don't know. Obviously she's going to be let down. And so it was interesting. And it was also frustrating for me to hear because I wanted to just jump in and tell her every way she's wrong and, you know, cite all the facts and the data and statistics, but that's not going to meet her where she's at either, you mm-hmm. know? And if our ultimate goal in life is actually to bring glory to God and not fix people's issues with food in their body, it takes off the pressure from all of these little micro incidents too.
Yeah. That is so true. And I'm so glad that you bring that up because I definitely went through that experience of, you know, taking my client's progress like so personally, you know, whether it was positive or whether it, you know, was slow or, and for me, I mean, like, that's where I really realized, oh, I'm still doing this like same idolatry pride thing that I was doing with food and body. Now I'm just doing it with work. And if I let go of that and recognize like, this is in God's hands, like I don't have control over this. I can't control the choices people make, you know, and he's responsible and it's all for his glory. Then it's like all this pressure is lifted off and you can meet people where they are.
Yeah. That's so challenging. And I'm just got to give you both a shout out right here. Like I'm so thankful that there are people with the capacity to even like entertain the idea of working with somebody one-on-one for that. And I just have to shout out the Lord for making you both that way because your personalities are great for that and your giftings are great for that. So any any women to work with either of you are incredibly, incredibly blessed. I just could never do it. But I'm so sure, obviously, you know, I relate to the issue of turning just the next thing into an idol. And I think that kind of circles us back around to this heart issue that is kind of present there underlying all of it. And so I want to throw this over to you, Stephanie. Like, can we get at the heart issue here? And I would like for you to explain how it's not about the food. And I just love that name so much. So I had to say it out loud. Sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, anyway, that doesn't know what Erin's talking about. So It's Not About the Food is my podcast. And it came about actually because when I finally, so fast forward, you know, from my college time when I really struggled with an eating disorder, you know, through med school where things kind of gradually improved. And then, you know, I was dating my now husband, boyfriend at the time. And honestly, things really improved when I was in a relationship with him. And I, again, it was sort of these things like now I understand things about like in the past that I didn't in the moment. It just, I don't know if it was a combination between being in med school where things were super challenging. I literally didn't have time for my eating disorder. I mean, if that makes sense. I mean, I really had to choose literally my free time to engage in eating disorder behaviors or be with my boyfriend. And I loved him enough in that moment that obviously he got my time. So it was a funny blessing that God sort of just squeezed out my eating disorder almost like just naturally. Mm-hmm. And then fast forward after I had my first baby, things started to resurge again. And that's when I really got help for the first time, like actually professionally. So everything before had been a very piecemeal kind of DIY, like a little bit of counseling, a little bit of parent support. You know, I had never really fully told anybody all of the things, like of all of the history. Mm-hmm. And what came out very quickly, I mean, literally probably the very first session of therapy was, this had nothing to do with the food. Like this had, and when I say it's not about the food, because everyone's like, what do you mean? I'm saying no amount of controlling food will fix your issues with food and your body. So every time you're looking for the next greatest diet, every time you're looking for, oh, well, maybe I need to try paleo. Maybe I need to try this. Maybe I try vegan. Like you're not ever going to attack the root issue ever, ever. Ever, ever. It will be the next thing because maybe it'll work for a period of time. And what working means to some people is different. So some people it means like health symptoms that they're relieving. Some people it means actually weight loss. But whatever the case may be, that dissatisfaction in your heart with whatever it is in your life is never going to be fixed by the perfect body. So even if, or the perfect health status or the perfect gut health or whatever it is that you're seeking out, I don't think health is a horrible, evil, demonic thing to chase after. But I do think at the expense of your heart, God wants your heart. You care less what your poops look like. I mean, you know, I mean, sometimes we just got our values really mixed up and it really is a heart, soul, spirit kind of issue rather than, hey, let me fix my physical health and then everything else will fall in line. I completely disagree. And that's why I love what you ladies are doing because everything starts with your spirit. Everything starts with your spiritual life and getting right with God and growing in the word and truth. And if that is upside down, no perfect body, no perfect wardrobe, no beautiful mansion in Bel Air, suburbia, no 2.5 children, like nothing in your life. These are all details of life that, again, not necessarily are sinful to want those things, but also are they an idol in your life? And for so many women, culturally, we are manipulated to create this idol of our body. And it may not have even ever been a conscious choice, but to continue that idol, once we're made aware that it's an idol, that is sinful at that point. And so, I mean, again, personal beliefs, everyone has to take their own things to God and kind of let the Holy Spirit work in their life. But I do think if what I saw in particular in that season of my life, when I was in therapy, was a lot of issues in my marriage. And again, it wasn't even issues with my husband. So even it wasn't about the food. It wasn't about my husband. It was about me and some of my wounds from childhood that I really hadn't fully healed. Some of my own personal limiting beliefs that was coming up and like rearing its ugly head. A lot of just feelings of inadequacy, self-worth issues that, again, I had just taped tons of band-aids to over the course of my 20 plus years at that time, but I had never, ever healed anything. And I know this is where there's sometimes a sticking point among Christians with therapy in general, because some people, it's their belief that, you know, a therapist is kind of seeking input outside of the word of God or outside mm-hmm. of God's plan. And, you know, and I completely respect that opinion. I can only tell you my lived experience that my therapist, I'm pretty sure she probably wasn't even a Christian. I mean, we never talked about spiritual things, but in that season of my life, I grew more spiritually than ever before, mm-hmm. because I think God put a person in my life, my therapist at the time, that knocked down all of these barriers to him. You know, and I think sometimes we can get, I think sometimes ironically, we add another barrier to getting the right help we need, because it's like, oh, they're not Christian, or they're not this, or they're not a biblical counselor. And I think sometimes those are also details, right? Like if it's a good match and it's the right person that's going to help you heal in that period of time, then maybe it's God's provision, even if that person wasn't whatever. And ironically, I think in the patient role, I was actually witnessing to my therapist in those seasons, you know, months of my life. And so there's so many different ways that God uses his children. And if it's in even a secular treatment facility, like maybe that's what you needed at that season of your life. Like, don't feel bad that you're if you're feeling guilt in this way. You know, I don't want to place guilt that shouldn't be there anyway, but if you're feeling guilt, like, you know, I'm seeking somebody outside of the word of God, and why can't I just do this on my own? And, you know, that would be perfect if we could all just always come to God when we needed him and always get all of our answers from the word of God or our pastor or whoever, but that's not real life. You know, we live in a screwed up world, and sometimes that requires some people that are experts in their own way that are frankly of this world to help us knock down the walls that are going to bring us ultimately closer to God too.
Oh, yes. Like, I'm just so glad that you're talking about it. And then I'm thinking of people that like are maybe considering getting some counseling, you know, or going to treatment or working with a therapist, and they kind of have that, that feeling of their faith must not be strong enough, or they must be failing mm-hmm. as a Christian because all of the prayer and Bible study and things that they're doing isn't changing it. What would you say to her or him?
Oh, that's such a good question. Oh, that's such a good question. First of all, you're not meant to do this world on your own. Right? If we were, then God would not have created babies. He would have just created Adam and Eve, and they would have just been alone in the whole universe, and that would have been the world. Okay? But he didn't. He created families. He created communities. He intended us to do life together. And so if that means seeking help from actual people, and maybe actually people that are professionals, I think that's biblical. You know? And secondly, there's so many pieces of this fallen system. You know, I mean, this gets very theological on you, and I feel like your audience can handle it, but we live in a fallen world, right? I mean, we don't live in perfect Garden of Eden. We live in the fallen world that needed a savior. We believe in the savior as Jesus Christ. And if you believe that our world is meant to be perfect, or that there is something we can do to create it to be perfect, that's not biblical Christianity, to my understanding. And so, but surrendering that this world continues to be fallen, even after Christ came to this earth, is a really tough pill to swallow. I mean, it's just, it's hard, because it's a very uncomfortable place to be, because it means that there is death, and there is sickness, and there is sadness, and our brain is corrupted. The organs in our body are corrupted. Every cell of our body is corrupted. The rocks of the earth grumble, you know, that's mm-hmm. what the Bible says. I mean, literally our entire world is corrupted. So how can you possibly imagine that you have everything you need within your corrupted body and your corrupted mind to heal on your own? I don't think that makes you a bad or weak Christian. I think that makes you a very normal Christian.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think that it takes strength and maturity to recognize, oh, I need a village around me here. I need some help and to seek that out.
Yeah, absolutely. I think too, some of the harm comes because maybe people, you know, God totally graced me out. My first experience with a professional therapist was still to this day, my absolute favorite, best connection with a therapist. Mm-hmm. I've had therapists since then that we didn't have as good of a connection. And I wonder sometimes had I started, you know, 17, 18 years old, when I was really, really deep in depression and my eating disorder at that time in my life, had I seen a therapist that I really didn't click with, if that would have kind of broken my worldview of that. And I mean, I totally get that too. I mean, I have patients that see me and they hate providers, but you know, after years and years and years of someone in their life nagging them to come see a psychiatrist, they finally did. And I take that as such a blessing, you know, and I really, really try to protect that relationship because I know how hard that is if you've gone through some kind of medical or mental health trauma from a provider, mm-hmm. you know, and it can be a small trauma, just like, hey, you just really didn't have a good connection, you know, and it just was constantly really uncomfortable showing up for therapy. But you know, maybe you were a minor, you know, if you were in high school or even younger and your parents made you go to therapy. And so it was like a punishment kind of thing. And, you know, I see all of it. So there's so much like that people bring to the table when we talk about mental health, which is a really uncomfortable conversation, which is why I don't call my podcast Mental Health About Food. Mm-hmm. I call it, it's not about the food, because it's catchy and people can like cling on to that because they get it. But then when I get really honest and really real with people that, hey, if it's not about the food, it's about you, you know, I hate to say that it's about you. It's about your limiting beliefs. It's about your distorted thought patterns. It's about your discomfort feeling emotions. It's about your relationships. It's about how you show up in the world. I mean, that is a little bit more edgy, controversial language, and it's hard for some people. You know, and looping back to, you know, 10 minutes ago, you have to be okay that some people are not going to hear that, mm-hmm. you know, some people, and also on the flip side, like if you're someone going through care and treatment and you're trying to connect with your loved ones, they're not going to fully get it either. Mm-hmm. You know, when I had really done my deepest work, my husband was totally not on board. He was deep in the bodybuilding world. He didn't understand anything I was saying. And yet still, even in that really dark place of our relationship, probably the darkest season of our marriage, God redeemed us. And he still to this day doesn't really understand intuitive eating, and that's fine. And it works, but there is a mutual respect.
Yeah.
And there's no more triggering environment in our atmosphere. And we have a very, you know, healthy home life and everything. And so also knowing that intuitive eating probably isn't for everybody, not that it isn't for everybody, but that it won't touch or land on everyone.
Right. Know? Yeah.
And that is so important. Thank you for saying that. I think one of the most common questions or concerns that we get is like, but my person doesn't get it. And Charlie's written a great blog post about that, but you just articulated it so well. I think making space for everybody to be on their own journey and on their own walk with the Lord, or even with not and loving them anyway. It's just, there's so many nuances here, but I think it was really important to say, like, it's not going to click for everybody, and that's okay. Somebody needed to hear that today, I know.
Mm-hmm. For sure.
And it doesn't even mean that those people don't love you or respect you, you know, because there was a period of time that I thought in order for my marriage to heal, my husband needed to learn intuitive eating with me, and we needed to have these perfect intuitive eating children. And, and you know what? That just never worked. But I can tell you that was just to give you a time frame, because I know sometimes people are like, how long does it take? You know, mm-hmm. For me, it took for both me as an individual and me being a married woman at that time. So I was sort of, I consider a lot of things in partnership in that season. Really a solid year, both for our marriage to heal around me healing. But even still, I mean, it probably took even a couple years after that, that things were like still coming out and still processing. And it's probably a never ending journey, because every so often there's like still triggers of different things, but it's very rare today than it used to be.
Yeah. And I think, I mean, that's what being in relationship is all about. And I'm thinking of, you know, friendships. I'm thinking of that therapist patient relationship, like so many different relationships. There's everybody's bringing their lived experience and their education and all these things to the table. And, you know, like sometimes this is a great therapist, but you just don't click with them. Like I've had that experience mm-hmm. before, like this isn't going to work for me. Yeah. And so I think being able to recognize that is really important, and give yourself the permission to go try, you know, working with another therapist and see where you do click. But I'm thinking of like my relationship with my husband, like, it's been like just so many different things in our lives that, I mean, we were in the same thing that we bonded over our, you know, working out together, and I brought him along on all my diets and taught him disordered eating habits. And, then, you know, threw him for a loop going the intuitive eating route and confused him. And, you know, I did the same thing with my faith. I thought if my husband doesn't catch up and his faith doesn't look like my faith, and we're not like doing this all together and Bible studying together, and it looks like this, like I'm never going to be okay. And really the situation was like me working through my heart and the things that I was bringing. And that healing in turn helps heal that relationship. So I think it's important, Stephanie, that you're pointing out that like, this is all very like multifaceted, very layered. The healing from this stuff can bring in every part of your life, past, present, future.
Yeah. It's interesting too, because I feel like a lot of patients, clients I work with are very driven. I mean, they're incredibly, I was going to say like excel, like they just excel in their life, you know, whatever they put their mind to, you know. And we have this version of a reality where if I want to fix this in my life, then I take this 8 to 12 week course and I fix it in my life. And if I want to fix this in my life, then I take this 6 week course and I fix that in my life. And I feel like we've all been duped a little bit, right? Because mm-hmm. you can't fix, frankly, I don't think you can fix any of those things in that period of time either, whatever it is, if it's business finances or if it's whatever. I mean, a lot of this is habits that we form over time. I mean, you might put a Band-Aid on an issue for 8 weeks, 12 weeks, but you're not going to get to the root of any issue in that period of time. And obviously the same goes for food in our body. You know, a lot of times these are issues that we've had for 10 plus years until we're even made aware that there's a problem. Sometimes, I mean, gosh, I had a client once that was in her 60s, and this was since she was like 5 years old. I can't expect that in 10 weeks, she's just going to totally get it, be amazing and, you know, just love her life and move on. It's not reality. And so understanding that you can have seasons of striving, meaning like you can have seasons where you are so on point. You feel like all of your meals are mindful. You feel great in your body. You're buying the clothes that are, you know, your size. You're not comparing yourself to others. You're not, you know, looking upon others with judgment, and you can have this great season where you just feel like food in your body just go to the wayside. And then you can have a harder season in your life that those thoughts and feelings are going to come up again. Full disclosure, since COVID, I have had a lot more ruminations. Now, I don't act on those anymore because that piece of me is just dead. I feel like that just died off. But the ruminations, the thoughts, the obsessions, the, you know, kind of wasting your life away sort of, that has definitely come up a time or two throughout COVID. And this was, you know, a little backstory for y'all who don't follow me ever, but almost 2 years ago, I had an incredibly traumatic pregnancy. I had a twin pregnancy. My husband was deployed. He was active duty Army at the time. And I lost a twin at 22 weeks pregnant. And it was awful. It was so traumatic. The rest of the pregnancy, I was so on edge. I thought I was going to lose another baby. It was very, 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 very horrific experience. I had had a miscarriage a few years prior to that. And so it was just resurging a lot of trauma. Well, God bless that pregnancy. And I have a happy, healthy, almost 2-year-old now, but out of that came so much transition of my life. The delivery was very complicated and very traumatic in and of itself. A month later, we moved. A month after that, my husband left active duty. 2 months later, COVID happened. And it was a really insane season of my life. And I basically, because like most people, especially those first like 3 to 6 months of COVID, was just survival mode, right? Like I just was like living on adrenaline. My whole family was at home. I was kind of going crazy, but you can't really go crazy because your family's at home. Like you got to take care of your kids. And then I slowly started to process a lot of the trauma and just all of the transitions of my life. And it was slow, you know, I mean, I'm 2 years out from that pregnancy almost. And it's still hard for me to talk about sometimes, but it's also just to put it in perspective. I mean, because I obviously didn't have the space or the capacity to be processing all of that when my whole family was home, food in my body was the obsession because that was easy. Mm-hmm. And I give a lot of grace to that because if I am a professional who does this, who, you know, preaches this, who I am like in this world and I still have that, of course, your clients are going to still be struggling too. So because for me, that was such an ingrained coping skill for so many years of my life. And that I hope that maybe similar to the behavior piece dies off eventually, but maybe it won't. And that's the space I have to understand that maybe it just becomes more like white noise in the background that it doesn't bother me. Mm-hmm. Or maybe when I go through stressful times, it's a natural coping skill and heck, there are worse coping skills in the world. So, you know, giving grace that this protected me in a really traumatic time too.
Yep, exactly. I'm so glad you're talking about that because I always want to point out to people like your disordered eating or just eating disorder, those behaviors, that thought process, like it served you in some way. It was your coping mechanism through something hard in your life. It got you through, you know, whatever X, Y, and Z were. And, you know, for however long that was your coping skill. And so, oh my gosh, Stephanie, like that was so much at once. That was so much trauma at once. And it just makes sense that the pathways in your brain tell you to cope that way. Like, here's something you can control. Here's something that you can focus on. And I think that's what healing is all about, is being able to recognize it, choosing not to act on it. You know, I think it's in the intuitive eating book that they talk about, you know, then when this kind of stuff comes up, it's kind of like a gift that says, oh, something's off.
Yes.
You know, like it helps you recognize, oh, I'm not, you know, I'm overwhelmed. I'm not dealing with this stress well because I am falling back on these old coping mechanisms. And that's such a beautiful gift to then maybe decide, okay, maybe I want to go see my counselor again, or maybe I need a friend to talk to, or like, what can I do to help me through this time?
That is so true. That is so, because that is the difference. You know, it's funny you had to say that for me to sort of even acknowledge that, but that is the difference, because even throughout this whole year, I've known this is because I lost a baby. This is because of COVID. This is because I'm stressed about this, you know, and that is the difference, you know, because a decade ago, obviously, I just thought it was totally about my body, you know, and that's the difference, right? Like, I thought once I lose weight, then all my behaviors will improve and everything will be fine. And this is just because my body is horrible and damaged and I hate it, you know, all the thoughts, right? Mm-hmm. And if I can just fix this and fix my health and fix this, then everything will be better. You know, now I catch myself, like you said, it's a gift, because it sounds the alarm for me in my body. Cause I know that that is like my gauge, that yes, when things are off or those ruminations come, something's really off, mm-hmm. you know, like my life is, and usually it's when my life is just really out of balance or obviously during a traumatic state. Like we've all been under to some degree too.
Yeah. That's that healing thing is never just a linear, like one and done, like,
no,
you know, it's quite the ride, just like walking with the Lord.
It's a grieving though, right? You know, mm-hmm. I mean, so much of it is a form of grief, because we are grieving this. You're both grieving, you know, the ideal beauty standard that some of us will never achieve. Mm-hmm. And you're grieving what you had built up in that person, right? It's like, yes, you're grieving who you thought you would be with this, you know, perfect body. And you're grieving this massive void. You know, for a lot of us, I know this sounds a little dysfunctional to say, but our number one hobby is focusing on food and our body, mm-hmm. right? It's like, if you think about how is your brain spent, like if you could clock 100% of hours of your thinking, how much percentage are you thinking about this? And that's a really big vested interest you have. You know, how many blogs are you reading that are about health? How much mm-hmm. are you looking at different recipes or planning out your grocery list or planning your meals for the week? You know, all of that time, is it 50%? Is it 90%? Mm-hmm. That is a huge chunk of time.
Yeah, I remember, you know, when I was kind of coming face to face with my autoimmune diagnosis and like just being aware that I couldn't keep going the way that I was. This like massive depression of like, who am I if I'm not the healthy fit girl?
Interesting.
Like, I don't even know who I am if I'm not the girl that works out all the time and eats perfectly. And like, so like, who am I? How do I even like step into this world now? So yeah, like grieving that is that the whole idea of who you think you are and who you're going to become and what that control and that eating disorder are doing for you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I want to, before we wrap up, I wanted to be sure to say, I feel like this is really where the church has failed us. I feel like the whole reason, you know, Aaron, you mentioned it earlier. I mean, I feel like the whole reason that we are striving for this is because the church is tainted with this too. I mean, you can't, there's churches that are hosting weight loss groups and there's churches that are, you know, really, really glorifying a certain image. Gosh, I got horror stories. There was one day I remember I did this podcast actually with my husband about like food and body stuff in the church. And I remember asking people's feedback and I got so much feedback. And there was an interesting theme I heard from people that they weren't allowed to volunteer for the church if they were, you know, in a larger body or didn't look a certain way. They were like kicked off worship leader like roles in the church and, you know, things that were like more public, I guess, if you will. I was like, oh my gosh, I mean, we're feeding into it. You know, if we're supposed to be countercultural, like if the church is supposed to not look like the world, we are failing. We're failing miserably in this space.
Yes. Thank you for being just so direct with it. I think it needs to be said multiple times for people. I mean, I think it's such a awakening process for people to recognize these misaligned values and wrong negative thought patterns about food and worth and everything in themselves. And you kind of almost have to do a little bit of that work yourself first to be able to then turn the spotlight to to the church. Mm-hmm. And to begin to think critically and take thoughts captive that are not just from inside your brain, but are messages from people that you probably love and care deeply about, but they're coming from the church and they're getting this stamp of authority and approval. Mm-hmm. That is so dangerous and not scientific and not biblical. We're gonna really be direct with it.
I think that, you know, they all, like, it's often presented with like the stamp of scripture too, right? Taken out of context, like, you guys know the issues, like your body is a temple, or gluttony. Like, there's all these things that are twisted and taken out of context and adapted to diet culture. And then, you know, these people are bringing those things to these situations where they're taking someone in a larger body off the stage, or so it's, I guess I say all of that to say, like, it's this big issue of theology and so many things where, like, we got to get back down to what does Jesus call us to do, to be as Christians, and what does that look like? Because there's so much like legalism in, you know, what it looks like to be a Christian and what it looks like to care for your temple and what all those things are. So it's diet culture, like, deeply in what's the word I'm like infused in scripture and in people's interpretation of scripture. And so, I mean, that, like, that's why we're here, Erin, because I feel like there's just such a big unlearning and relearning in the church specifically.
Yeah, totally. I want to bring us back to the planting seeds idea and try and make this as practical and encouraging for the ladies as possible. Like, what can we do? So we've recognized, we've issue spotted, this is a big issue. Like, what are some practical things to do to plant seeds with our church family, with maybe even our church leadership? Like, what do we do with this problem? I'm asking, not asking for a friend. I'm asking. I want to start this conversation and to keep having this conversation until we see some improvement here.
I think the first thing is to not leave the church, you know, and that's actually a hard one for me to say, because I didn't grow up in a church. So I don't really have this. It took me a long time to see the value of church. And it actually took my now husband, you know, when we were dating and he grew up in a church, you know, very, like, quote unquote, the normal Christian, you know, as I was saying, like, grew up very much like learning and growing under a pastor teacher. And I didn't grow up that way. You know, I grew up that, oh, you know, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And, you know, and technically you don't for salvation, you know, so at least in my personal belief. I mean, you can be saved and never go to church, but I think it's kind of like, I can be a doctor and never renew my license. Like, I mean, like, if you want to make an impact in, just like if I want to make an impact in the medical field, I need to be involved in professional organizations in the medical field, you know? And I think, and actually that's a whole other discussion that I'm curious about too, because I feel like a lot of us also leave the medical fields because we're like, they don't get us and it's so mainstream and, you know, anyway, all the things. But the same is true with the church, you know, and I think you can accept the Big C church is definitely failing in this way. You can accept that your local church, little C church, is even probably failing in this way and still not turn your back to the church. And so I think the biggest step and the biggest take home is, I would say, get involved, you know, get involved, like, actually being a part of a Bible study or being a part of, you know, the volunteer team, you know, whatever that is. Like, you know, it was cool. I got to teach VBS this summer I did it for the second grade girls, which was my oldest daughter. And it was just really cool. Like, you can see though, in subtle ways, how it comes out and you just don't even realize it. Like, they were having snack day, you know, and it was like graham crackers and marshmallows or something like that. And this one kid had some food allergies, and then all the kids start talking, and I just sort of like shut down the conversation really quickly. And I was like, hey, isn't this really yummy that we get to all eat together and we all get to enjoy what we liked to eat? Mm-hmm. And then they all just kind of stopped talking and we just moved on, you know? And this is when you change people, right? In elementary school, you know, I mean, so volunteer for VBS next summer. It's a great time. I'm telling you, a lot of stuff comes out that you didn't see coming probably. Cause kids talk a lot. And I had no idea the kind of language already in 7 and 8 year olds that they use. I was actually a little bit taken aback because they already start, you know, using the word fat in a derogatory way. They already start talking about good foods, bad foods, healthy, not healthy, or, you know, I can't do that, I can do this. And, you know, and it's just, it's just a really interesting experience. But that would be my take on, to actually not fight the desire to isolate yourself, because it is challenging and difficult to be a part of something that you know is not doing good. But if you are just like the innocent bystander sitting on the sidelines and you're never involved, you also don't really have a great platform to ever influence change.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, if you're that fair weather Christian that just shows up Christmas Day, Easter, no one's probably going to listen to you. I mean, I hate to say it, like, if you ever speak up, they're going to be like, well, where have you been the whole year? You know, versus if you have an active role in your local church, you start to get to know leadership. You start to be able to have those deep conversations. And you can only plant seeds. You can only move through the Holy Spirit and pray that the Holy Spirit moves through them in those encounters as well. And that over time, maybe they wake up too, but maybe you are just a light in that really dark place too.
So good. That's very practical and encouraging.
I am just going to like put myself out on the chopping block and just say like that was for me.
Aww. Well, I'm glad it was encouraging to you.
Oh my word.
I needed that too.
I'll be honest about that. Like, I got really burnt out trying so hard to change things at my church, to speak out and not feel like I was heard, to do all this work on the internet and it not go anywhere, or, you know, and it is going somewhere and God's in control of that. But girls, I will just admit, like, I got burnt out and tired, and COVID made it so easy for me to isolate and step away. And
for all of us, totally. I mean, and the burnout is real. I mean, that's where you do need, I mean, you can be a light in a dark place only so long as your light is still shining, right? And that's where we need batteries, right? Like, you're going to be a light shining your light, but you need batteries. Because if your batteries run out, you run out of that light, and then you are not doing good anymore. You're just burned out and bitter and resentful and bringing all of your sin nature to the table. And that's not going to help anybody. So that's where you do need your people. You need, and if that's online, you find people to plug in online. So I guess that's my second take home too, is like, get involved in the church, be a part of the change, you know, be the light or try to influence people around you, you know, don't isolate, but also find those people that charge your batteries, because we are useless. We are useless Christians to the world if we are just depleted and burned out, and God doesn't want that. You know, I am really, this is a little bit of my soapbox, because, I don't know by the time this airs if I will be active on social media once again in my life, but I took a massive step away. You know, 3 kids, my husband going through big career changes. I was growing my in-person business and my online presence. really took a back seat. And for a long, the first 6 months of COVID, that I was just so not on the ball. I was like so hit or miss, and like I couldn't step away completely. I like logged on a few times, but I couldn't just completely give myself a break. And then I felt guilty. And I finally woke up, and it wasn't even one person or one sermon or one message. It was kind of just the Holy Spirit moving and being like, Stephanie, what are you doing? Like, I was totally depleted. And for me, social media was the biggest depletion. It just robbed me. It robbed me of my joy, of my light. And frankly, still to this day, I mean, I hate to be that honest. It doesn't give me a whole lot of joy. It gives me a lot of joy to connect with amazing people like y'all. And that is the biggest blessing that has come from anything I've done online, has been the people I have connected with. But it just depletes me really fast. I mean, it's like using your cell phone with straight up data, you know, and you just like, you realize your battery's running super low all the time. It's like, that's social media for me. And finding those like super drains, I call them, like, what are the super drains in your life? And I think for a lot of people, it is social media, if you're really honest with yourself, but it might not be. I mean, maybe like whatever you do on social media is just booming and you have great boundaries and more power to you, like rock on. But find those super drains. Maybe they're people. Maybe it's like your in-law or your coworker, or, you know, that one person in your family. You're just like, don't give your time and energy to the super drains in your life. Because we have to find those people. And sometimes it's online communities. I mean, you guys have an amazing Facebook group that's so encouraging. Sometimes it's your friends. Sometimes it might just be your partner, your spouse, your, maybe you only have one best friend. Hey, that's a starting point, but grow that community that gets you. And when I say gets you, they still might not 110% be on board with every tiny minutia detail of intuitive eating. Okay. That's probably unrealistic, but they get you, that they don't make you feel bad and they're not actively dieting in front of you. Okay. Those are my two non-negotiables. They get you, they love you, they respect you, they build you up. They don't talk about your body. They don't talk about their body very often. And if they do, it doesn't bother you or what have you. And they're not actively dieting and talking about dieting. Those are non-negotiables. But I have many friends in my life that fit those two bills that we probably disagree, like on all the other stuff. And that's fine because they still recharge my batteries. So that was my long-winded soapbox for you guys.
I love it.
Oh, so good. Oh, I love that. And it, you know, that ended on a very empowering note. And I appreciate that because we talked about some big stuff, mental health, diet culture in the church. Like let's not sweep over that completely. I think this is a nice, practical, doable, encouraging way to close us out. And so,
one last thing.
Yeah, go ahead.
My one last thing. You can take a break from this too. And when I say this, like the food freedom world, that was a big part of my burnout with social media, actually. I'm getting very, very honest with y'all. it wasn't like,
yes, Stephanie, I agree. Yes.
It wasn't the pretty home photos. It wasn't people's pictures of their kids or their dog. You know, I love that stuff about, so that's probably why I still get on social media. It was this world, you know, I got very depleted really quickly. And I, to be very, very transparent, I'm still navigating how I will even return in a more regular routine way, because there's just, it feels very dark sometimes. Mm-hmm. And that's why I think what y'all are doing is just so incredibly important. And there are more and more people speaking up with a very Christian, light-centered, faith-oriented, grace-grounded food freedom message. But there's not that many of us, if we're honest. And sometimes it gets drowned out by just a really, it just feels heavy, you know? Mm-hmm. And so it, and that goes for not just like a social media, but maybe that means you take a break from therapy. I mean, maybe you're not going anywhere with your therapist at the time because it just, you don't want heavy in your life anymore, you know, which is totally fine. You want to go through a season that's more fun and lighthearted. I mean, we have as a world gone through a really heavy season, you know, and I think I have really found like fun outlets for myself, like fun friends, lighthearted things, comedy, finding time to laugh, you know, and that doesn't mean you're a bad Christian, you know, because the last piece of this is like, I think we had this vision that God wants us to be the martyr. Like we can't say no. And God gives us this platform. And because I had this guilt, like God blessed me with this platform. I have to keep it going. And, but again, my light was depleted and it's still really recharging and it's been recharging for a while. That's okay. You know, someone else's batteries might recharge after a weekend getaway. Your batteries, it might take a couple years to recharge because you've just been totally depleted. Give yourself that space, girlfriend. Like that is of God, because if you are seeking him, he's going to guide you back to exactly where you need to be to have the conversations you need to have, whether it's on a small or a large scale. And whatever you're doing, you are good enough.
Mic drop. So
I'm just bathing it all in right now. So.
Good, more stuff for you. More stuff for you, Char. I felt that one for you.
It's okay. Okay. All gonna be fine.
Oh my goodness. So good. Thank you so much for your time and your wisdom. Stephanie, this is fantastic. I really appreciate all you bring to this conversation and for sharing so vulnerably. That was powerful. And
thank you all for having me.
We're going to wrap up with some fun questions, but before we do that, I want you to take a second and tell the listeners how they can find you online, how they can work with you, all your resources, let them know where that is so they can go get it.
So my podcast is It's Not About the Food. I haven't published a new podcast in admittedly a while, but I have tons of awesome old content that's evergreen, that's amazing. You'll definitely get some value from it. If you want more information in the form of a free mini course, you can go to notaboutthefood.com or stuff just about me and more about me is my website, stephaniereynoldmd.com.
Excellent. Okay.
Our fun questions, Erin, you give her the always. Okay.
The classic, coffee or tea and how do you take it?
Ooh, okay. I would have said coffee, but I'm moving to tea. And that's because coffee was giving me a lot of anxiety. And tea, I take it with a little bit of honey.
What kind of tea are you drinking?
I drink like this Tazo chai tea, but
I love that one.
Yeah.
So good.
I like all kinds of tea too.
Yeah. Okay. What does like an average morning look like for you right now?
Oh my goodness. Well, my dream morning, I'll tell you my dream morning, because it does happen probably once a week.
Okay.
So my dream morning that happens once a week is I wake up before my kids, about 30, 45 minutes before my kids. And I do a little bit of movement. Sometimes that's just stretching. Sometimes I really feel like running, whatever that is. And I call it my workout and worship. So it's like my time with God, time with music. So sometimes I listen to pastors or lessons or just encouraging teaching. And then I usually come inside in my little in-home office and have some quiet time. So sometimes that's actually praying. Sometimes it's writing out a to-do list. Sometimes it's writing in my journal. And then I usually, by then my kids are awake and then I'm getting my kids ready. We have breakfast. I call it breakfast and memories because I think that's all they'll probably remember of like time with me. So I try to make meal times very positive. And then I get them out the door. They've been in a lot of summer camps. This is getting reported in the summer. But for school, you know, things during the year. But probably 6 out of 7 days a week, it's more I'm waking up, then my kids are awake, and then I'm just sort of off my game the whole day, which is why I really try to be intentional about waking up before my kids, because I do notice my own personal mental health is just never as good on those days when I don't get that little tiny chunk of me time.
Yes.
Yep. I feel that one.
Yeah. I love it. Yeah. Did you go to a private school, public school, homeschool when you were growing up?
I went to a public school growing up and I went to a private college. I went to Baylor University.
Love it. And I'm dying to know what kind of restaurants your dad owned.
home cooking. He had a fancier catering business, but his restaurants were just like good home cooking, like chicken fried steak, burgers. He did these amazing fried pies. Oh, we still all miss it. Such good food.
Oh man, that sounds amazing. So oh, I love that.
And this is a question totally for Aaron and I. Do you prefer donuts or cake?
That is a hard question.
Cake. You had to choose.
Probably cake. I had to choose
cake. Cake. In your camp, Aaron.
Oh, I love cake.
I like cake donuts though. So there you go.
I know. Cake donuts are the best of both worlds. I love cake.
They are the best of both worlds.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Stephanie. It has been such a pleasure. Would you mind closing us in prayer?
Sure. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this time together. May my words glorify you and not me. May everything in this podcast just land with who needs to hear this message so that she feels lifted up in you and that her self-worth comes from you and no one else, not her loved ones, not her partner, not any romantic relationship, but ultimately from you so much. I hope that everyone listening to this just knows that they are so much more than food in their body. And that it's not about the food. It is really about you, Jesus, ultimately. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
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 We hope today's episode has blessed you. If it has, the most helpful thing you can do for us in return is to go leave a review on Apple Podcasts, like this one from Tommy Girl Mo. Well done. Great explanations for diet culture and fat phobia. I have been wanting this bridge between biblical and physical well-being for so long. I felt broken for years for not being able to lose weight. So thankful to you both for stepping out to bring this to the world. Thank you so much, Tommy Girl Mo. We love hearing about how this podcast has impacted your life. And we love that the simple act of leaving a review can help other women find the podcast too. What a blessing. Thank you so much for listening today to the Intuitive Eating for Christian Women podcast. And we will see you in the next episode.